Okay, we're working on the doctrine of the human spirit. Should be the last sequence here tonight. In fact, that's all I put on your seat. Well, actually, I put the first part of the next sequence. And it may not be. After I'm thinking about things, I may do another rabbit trail in between, but that's all right. If it is, we'll change it next time. Let's go to the throne of grace and prayer first. We're indeed thankful, Father, for what you have provided for us through Jesus Christ, for the revelation that we have before us, that you have preserved here so that we can know what your thinking is as we dig into the truths of your word and break it down verse by verse and work through the passages. We are just so thankful that you indeed have provided us in grace everything that we need to live our life in such a way as to bring honor and glory to you. Or as Peter makes clear in 2 Peter 1, that everything for life and godliness has been provided for us by grace. But we are the weak link because we can choose to walk away. And we just pray that we would stick with your word, your truth, focus our attention on what's important in life, recognizing that apart from solid understanding of your word, we've got nothing. And we just thank you for the time together tonight to once again examine some very tough issues that in biblical anthropology. And we just pray that we would gain from this an understanding of just who we are and what we have been provided in Christ to deal with these things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, last week we looked at some things related to some examples of sin nature influences of passages that use spirit in them when it's really referring to when the sin nature dominates the life. And there was a whole bunch of passages that we looked at. And then we started through the next sequence under point 5. We got all the way down to the last two, I and J, which is where I started on your sheet tonight. But the examples of correct readouts from the soul when the Holy Spirit is empowering, you're utilizing the truth, and you know so that the human spirit is operational, so you're getting clear readouts, able to apply the truth correctly and have an impact. And it was a number of them. We've already looked at the first bunch. It was refreshment, happiness, grace orientation is a big one. Grace orientation. And the passages, if you recall, has a really emphasis on humility. Because grace orientation, humility, and authority orientation all fit together. If there's no authority orientation, no humility, there's no grace orientation either. And they all fit together. And we've seen it before in our study. And in those passages, it really come together again. The next one was service. Service. Paul describing his service in Romans chapter 1, verse 9, in the Spirit. By the Spirit, not only in both spirits would be operational there, but then the next one was grace provision for perception of truth. Grace provision for perception of truth. It looks at the whole ball game. Relationship was another one. And then faithfulness. And then zeal or motivation. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Romans 12:11, which we'll see when we get in that section. It's in the application section, as you might expect. And tonight we pick up with uh, Get down to where we're at here. There we go. Sanctification. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Now may God, the God of peace himself, sanctify, set you apart entirely. And may your spirit, soul, and body be preserved completely. It's all linked. Sanctification is linked, being set apart, to all three parts of us. Body, soul, and spirit, human spirit. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20, we'll look at several verses here, then go back to chapter 3, verse 16 through 19. He says, but after going through a whole section here of saying, don't live your life this way, in verses 17 through 19, and he really details, you know, the impact of living with that sin nature ruling and responding to that, its lust patterns, having it run rampant in the life. It comes out, he says, in verse 20, but you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, and that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self. Now he said, you know, what's there in your thinking that's still there that you had acquired before salvation, those standards need to be renewed. Just as we're going to see Paul deal, and he's going to say, hey, you need now to reflect your new paternity in Christ, is what he's talking about here, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, that sin nature, and that you be renewed. There, he gets the renewed here, in the spirit of your mind. And that spirit's got to be operational for that, for you to get clear readouts into your thinking, into the analysis center of the soul, so that you can store, collect readouts, correct readouts through the spiritual bypass, through the human spirit, and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. And then he spends the next bunch of verses down into chapter 5 detailing, hey, here's some things that you need to think. Just throw this out, pick up this thinking. Don't do this, do this. And he does that for a little bit. But the foundation is back in chapter 3, which he'd already covered when he goes in his great prayer here in 16 through 19. He says, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, in the inner man. Holy Spirit, one who indwells you, hopefully is empowering you, being in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Faith in what? Faith in the Word. Faith in the revelation that we have. And that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, length, height, and depth, the whole range of truth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. That, coupled with what he said here, being renewed in the spirit of the mind, will provide the spiritual assets we need, because we need to make sure that Christ is, in fact, at home in us through the Word. And it's God the Holy Spirit who fills us with Christ, with the Word. And that's the whole emphasis there. And it's important to grab a hold of that. So many haven't got a clue. In fact, even Jesus himself, as a youngster, in Luke chapter 1, verse 80, says, and the child, speaking of Christ, continued to grow and become strong in spirit. And he lived in the deserts until the day of his public appearance to Israel. And then over in chapter 2, verse 40, It reiterates, it says, and the child continued to grow and become strong, increasing in wisdom. And the grace of God was upon him. See, in his humanity, he had to learn obedience. He had to learn. How about that? And he did. Amazing. The last one is the absence of deceit. Back in Psalm 32. Psalm 32. Quoted it in Romans chapter 4. As I recall. Yeah, verse 7 and 8. And in verse 2, he says, how blessed, Asherah, how blessed, how contented is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, sin, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. In whose spirit there is no deceit. The human spirit, when it's operational, of course, in and of itself never has any deceit, but it's got to be operational for it to have an impact in the life. And we've, you know, for years, I think, you know, basically you throw out there the term, well, we're in fellowship or we're not in fellowship. Well, what's going on when we're in fellowship? What does that mean? Well, all this stuff should be pulling that together and describe for you what it means to be in fellowship when the communication link is open between you and God. And but anyway. 6. The human spirit departs the body in physical death and returns to God. Ah. Ecclesiastes. Definitely an interesting one. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 7. Let's start with verse 6. Remember him before the silver cord is broken, and the golden bowl is crushed, and the pitcher by the well is shattered. Oh, it's just very colorful language here, but he's just describing various aspects of the life. When someone gets old and things are starting to fall apart and this kind of thing. The silver cord is broken is when the life is no longer there. And the wheel at the cistern is crushed. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was. Now, the dust. What is this body made of? It's made of the dust of the ground, afar. So the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit, human spirit, will return to God who gave it. Spirit returns to God who gave it. See, it's a soul and the spirit that go face to face when we die. That is, if we die before the rapture. And those that are still alive at that point, of course, will get their resurrection body and the whole process. You know, in the great snatch-up that 1 Thessalonians 4 talks about. James 2:26. The verses up there. For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. But the body without the spirit is dead. Now, all the way through chapter 2, in the second half of the chapter, he's not talking about faith related to salvation at all. Don't go there, you'll end up being all screwed up like MacArthur and the rest of them are. has to do with faith in the Christian life and living out the truth all the way through there. Then in John 19:30, which we'll see. Now Sunday, first hour will be our usual Roman study. And in the second hour, we'll do a little special before communion. So, because it is Easter. So, yeah. But anyway. When Jesus therefore had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. See, the Spirit's associated with dying. All these passages. So the human spirit departs the body in physical death and returns to God. Now, the next section, the last section here. The function of the human spirit in relationship to human history. Now, one, you'll find as we go through here, there'll be one major passage that has a lot of references that fall into this category here. 1 Corinthians 2. First point. 1 Corinthians chapters 1 and 2 document that there is definitely a system of wisdom beyond the pale of the natural system of perception. NSP, natural system of perception for man. Now, the natural system is operational in who? Psychikos type, which is the unbeliever, or the believer who is out of fellowship, who God the Holy Spirit is not empowering, and the sin nature rules. The natural system of perception is operational, which is that inner connections back to the analysis center of the soul, not through the human spirit, which is where it's supposed to be for a believer. But now, of course, for the unbeliever, there's no option. It's always going to be there and operational in that sense. And we'll be looking at this passage, 1 Corinthians 2, 10 through 16, and I'm tempted to just stop and we get through with this and just go through and teach that section because it's got so much stuff in there that maybe we need to do that. But anyway, we'll see. Point B. I won't stop and read it now. We're going to be looking at portions of it all the way through. It is impossible to attain this wisdom, the wisdom we need as believers, through armchair philosophy and or scientific laboratory, while both are bound to the natural system within the sphere of influence of the corrupting sin nature. Now, you say, well, I can do math and all that stuff if I'm out of fellowship, no big deal. 2 + 2 is still 4, all this stuff. But when you start getting into real life issues, apart from what we have, the grace provision that we have when God and the Holy Spirit's empowering through the Word, that whole system operational, you're going to come up with the wrong conclusions on a whole realm of things out there in your life. And you wonder why people get themselves in trouble financially. They get all kinds, because the Word of God has a lot of things to say about those kind of things. It's all kinds of issues. Relationship issues. And we're bound and determined that we know more than God does a lot of times. And that should tell you something when that happens. The human viewpoint from the philosophies and all this other stuff scientific stuff. And don't buy into anything in a scientific realm where they say, well, there is a consensus here among this, you know, science is not by consensus. Ever. Okay? You know you're out there in la-la land when they start talking science as consensus. Because they don't, says you, they don't have the facts to buttress whatever they're trying to push. Okay? Whatever it is, whatever realm. You don't do science with consensus. They can only observe natural phenomena, and the natural system in a scientific lab type of thing, can only observe natural phenomena, and due to the influencing sin nature, apart from the indwelling Holy Spirit and human spirit, which will only distort true metaphysical, spiritual, or spiritual reality. When I use metaphysical, I'm talking about spiritual reality. Now, that's what we studied in Romans chapter 1. That whole section. It says, for the wrath of God, verse 18, is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in their unrighteousness. They suppress the truth. Mankind runs through life, for the most part, suppressing the truth. And then he goes on, he says, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. He made it evident that he exists through his creation. But they keep suppressing that truth, walking away from it. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, the divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. They're without excuse. For even though, and when they stand before him at the great white throne judgment, having suppressed the truth in their whole life, died as an unbeliever, and then, oh, I was such a good guy, good gal. I did all these good things for people and all this stuff. And you're saying, I'm not qualified to go to heaven? When I get to the, all I've done? All my good works? All good deeds? No. What they fail to apply is the justice of God. But anyway, for even though they knew God, they really, deep down, they know he exists, but they reject it, saying, you know, they're not going to believe it. They do not honor him as God or give thanks, but they become futile, empty in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible men and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Man worships all kinds of things that are not in their best interest. But anyway, and then he goes on from there on. He says, you know, they want to go this direction. I'm going to turn them loose to pursue the lust of their sin nature. But it's all downhill from here. And gets worse and worse all the way through there. But the key thing there is he starts in verse 18. The wrath of God. And that wrath here really flows from the aspect of, in verses 16 and 17, when it's talking about the gospel, and it gets down into verse 17, says, for in it, the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed. The righteousness of God is revealed in that message that goes out, in that truth. And then it's down here, and it says, you know, that righteousness is revealed by his wrath, too. His wrath. Which flows from his justice. D. So the destiny of man and his universe, as well as true origins, are lost to them. As long as they operate out there, under human viewpoint, sin nature ruling, under the natural system of perception, that inner loop, they have no concept of history, no concept of what's going on in the world at all. That's why you see the mess we're in a lot of ways. When these 15 people, these British people, were out there and they were not in Iranian waters. The GPS stuff doesn't lie, but anyway. And the British frigate was right there. Do you know they were given orders not to protect their guys? Not to shoot? This rules of engagement stuff is garbage. I mean, they could have blown those Iranians right out of the water. Oh, but we couldn't hurt those people. Give me a break. Although I guess they're supposed to be coming home tomorrow. And that one gal was so buffaloed by him, she actually wore that goofy Muslim dress, which didn't say much about her. Anyway, look at 2 Peter. There's a lot going on out there that makes absolutely no sense from anybody that thinks. Anyway, 2 Peter chapter 3. And then to see your Nancy Pelosi wearing the same kind of dress in Syria. I mean, what does that say about her? I mean, I just... Beginning about, first verse. 2 Peter 3:1, down to about verse 13. This is now, beloved, the second letter I am writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder. He's back to challenge their thinking. That you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts. They're pursuing the lust of their sin natures. In fact, in chapter 2, he's going to deal with a lot of the false teacher stuff, and he's just following on here. And he really makes the point there in chapter 2, as we'll see when we get in there. That they are dominated by their sin nature, preaching and teaching to appeal to the others' sin natures. Because they know if they get them there, they got them. Verse 4. And saying, where is the promise of his coming? Where is the promise of his coming? Why, you keep saying he's going to return? I haven't seen him. Nothing's changed. For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice. In other words, they have got a wrong perception of history. That by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. It wasn't always the same. Yeah, there was a disruption there when the flood came along. But the implication here is the same as in Genesis 9 when he gives the promise of the rain through the rainbow that he'll never do that again. The implication here is also that it won't happen again. Just the way the Greek runs here. But anyway, verse 7. But the present heavens and earth by his word. That's the key down through here. That the word of God up in verse 5. By his word, down here in verse 7, really could be translated the same word as in verse 5. But anyway, are being reserved, that these things are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you. Patient towards people, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Here, of course, the key word there is actually the coming. It says to give an opportunity, to give room for something to happen. And, of course, here is repentance. And it's a change of mind about who God is and his Savior that he sent, Jesus Christ. And really, it's a synonym in the context here for salvation. believing the message of the gospel. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth will and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, a day of God, on account of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat? Now we saw this towards the end of Revelation. But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. All of this escapes their notice, as he says back there in verse 5. They have a wrong perspective on history, what has happened. Their whole frame of reference is off kilter, off base. But that comes from NSP, natural system of perception. I'm going to have to throw them out once in a while, say NSP. Keep you thinking, hopefully. Or, I don't know, maybe not, but makes it easier for me when I do my notes. Don't have to write so much. Less chance of making a mistake. Point E. Now, here's the one. Some people automatically assume if you've got a high IQ, you got it made in the shade and, you know, changes the whole ball game. Well, not necessarily true. High IQ is of no help to them when that sin nature rules and dominates, but rather often becomes a liability under negative volition. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. I like this. He says, For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom, all the high IQ types and all the goodies, all the philosophies of the day and all that, all the wisdom of the day. And see, he's writing to Corinth, Greece. The Greeks were big on logic and wisdom. And he's really hammering them here. You know, through that wisdom, you didn't come to know God. God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached, through the gospel that was proclaimed, to save those who believed that message, were persuaded by that message. And he uses the word preached here as kerugma, which means proclaimed. A message proclaimed for another. And then 2:14. The natural man, the psychikos man, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually appraised or discerned. Takes the whole spiritual apparatus, the grace system of perception, which includes indwelling Holy Spirit, his empowering, the human spirit operational, because when the Holy Spirit is empowering, it puts that human spirit operational, and you're getting clear readouts in and out of the storage part of the brain computer, the interpretive cortex there, or the whole system of memory and recall. Now, point F, the wisdom of the cosmos, the world systems, invented by high IQ types to explain reality, you know, those types that are out there, are an attempt to actually rival or supplant God's wisdom. The Carl Sagans of the world and this kind of thing. Or what's that guy's name? It's an English guy. Just written a book here just recently. Anybody that believes what's in this book here, as far as he's concerned, and he's peddling this stuff and getting a big audience, hasn't got any common sense, any brains at all. They've been duped. Bought into a garbage system, is his view. Now, and we've got in this category, you know, they would be putting out there all the counterfeits of Satan. Ah, the counterfeits of Satan sound good, a lot of the stuff. You know, stuff that Oprah's peddling. I can't believe people are goofy enough to watch that, but they are. And they've made her a billionaire, but anyway. You talk about total human viewpoint, if not satanic stuff, like she's been peddling with that, the book on the secret and stuff, and pushing all that kind of stuff, which is New Age junk. She's really been at it here lately. Then, those born with high IQ, natural ability, wealth, or power as a group tend to reject the plan of God with its grace provisions for salvation and life through pride and arrogance. Ah, Paul speaks to that issue in chapter 1, verse 26. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many according to the flesh, who they are in this body, high IQs, all the goodies, all, the ticket punched in all kinds of directions, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world. He's chosen the foolish things. He's not chosen the fools, the people. It's the foolish things of the world to shame, in order to, purpose clause, to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world in order to shame the things which are strong. Interesting. H. The only bypass to this limiting and distorting system of natural of the natural system of perception is, number one, the indwelling Holy Spirit, empowering Holy Spirit, neutralizing, isolating the sin nature. Okay? And it puts that human spirit operational. So that's the second thing, the human spirit, a supernatural spiritual integrating system given by grace at salvation to interface between the brain and the soul, between the brain computer and the soul. Probably should have put it that way, because that's where the data is stored, pulling it up into the soul for analysis and for taking some kind of action based on conclusions that are drawn. First Corinthians 2, chapter 2, 12 and 13. Now we have received not the spirit of the cosmos, the world system, and of course this says, hey, you know, we're not operating from the natural system of perception, which depends on human IQ and whatever. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God. What is he freely given to us? As believers. And he's addressing believers here. Believers who are mixed up because they're making some bad choices, but he's trying to get them straight. But the key is, you know, he's freely given us his word. He's freely given us the Holy Spirit and his whole function as he empowers, illuminates the truth, all this stuff. And, of course, the human spirit which he gives. The whole grace system of perception is given so that we can know for sure what his thinking is, and what he desires us to think, so we can develop that relationship with him that is so crucial, so important for us in time, to develop that relationship with him. And it isn't going to come by any kind of work system that you can piddle with. It's only His way. He's provided for life and godliness. In verse 13, which things we also speak not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Holy Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. Combining here is actually interpreting, but we'd have to break down the verse and show you that. But anyway. Point I. The natural man, the psychikos man, if you will, the unbeliever, without the spiritual bypass, the natural man's readout on doctrine, on the word, on the gospel, on the whole spiritual deal, truth, is that of foolishness. And he mentions that in the verse we read here just a while ago. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Foolishness. He also makes that point in chapter 1. They're foolishness to those who are perishing in verse 18. The ones who are rejecting the message of the gospel. I think we did study that one Easter, if I remember it right. And then point J. But to the positive believer, desiring to know the truth, desiring to develop that relationship with Christ, under the grace provision for perception, the GPS, or GPP, grace provision for perception, called the pneumatikos man, the pneuma, the spiritual man, he can attain all true metaphysical or spiritual reality. It's tied back to his understanding of the Word, illuminated by God the Holy Spirit. Now, you take a new believer, doesn't know, understand that much, but as they grow and mature, it develops, and as they keep taking in the Word under the grace system, guess what? It shows in a hurry. Just as when somebody goes negative, they might have been a believer with a lot of doctrine for a lot of years. And as soon as they start going negative and stay there, it doesn't take long for that to show either. And their whole operation changes. Their whole life changes in a lot of ways. Now, that's over in verse 15. But he who is spiritual, the pneumatikos guy, appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no man. You see, the unbeliever doesn't have the capacity to understand divine viewpoint at all. He can't appraise what's going on with the pneumatikos type at all. Doesn't have the wherewithal to do that evaluation. That's the point he's making there. Okay. The carnal believer, the sarkikos type. The sarkikos type, carnal believer, one who's out of fellowship, walking away from truth. Spiritual system is shut down because now the Holy Spirit shut down, the human spirit shut down, that old sin nature is back in rulership. That's what's in view there with a sarkikos type. Like his unbeliever counterparts, distorts doctrine due to the sin nature influence, therefore becoming a casualty in the angelic conflict. See, if that status is maintained very long, that's the case. That's why you get out of fellowship, you recognize it, confess that sin, get back in fellowship, don't spend the time out there stewing about whatever it is, get back in fellowship, get back moving in the right direction. Save you a lot of heartache in the long run. That's for sure. That first part of chapter 3 when you read through there and you compare it with the beliefs, if you understand the message, what's going on in the book of Corinthians, and all the problems that Paul is dealing with of that church, why is he having to deal with all these problems? Well, right here. "And I, brethren, cannot speak to you as to spiritual men, but to men of flesh, as to babes in Christ, not having a lot of doctrine. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not able to receive it. Indeed, even now you're not yet able, when I should have been." Just as he writes in Hebrews 5 about those believers. They were moving in the right direction and started walking away and paid the price for it. "For you are still fleshly." Sarkikos, or sarkinos, I think this one is, but it's still talking about sin nature's ruling. "For since there is jealousy and strife among you," indicating that sin nature is ruling, "are you not fleshly?" He's trying to get them to think. Look, examine yourself when you're in a situation. What's going on? "Are you not walking like mere men?" And really what he's saying, aren't you walking just like the unbelievers out there in the street? And I can't tell you apart from them. The pagans on the street out there. And he continues throughout the whole, everything until he gets into chapter 15 and starts dealing with the resurrection aspect. Although there they were teaching some wrong stuff in the first part of the chapter there, even with about resurrection. But he makes some really strong points there. But his whole objective, with his hard-nosed teaching all the way through the book, is to get them back in fellowship, get them back moving in the right direction. Now, the result of this is believers possessing some of the weirdest and unbelievable readouts concerning spiritual reality. And you'll run across them. And you wonder, how in the world can they come up with this kind of stuff? Well, they're operating under the natural system of perception, not having been taught like they ought to have been. Or a lot of them, at least on the range up here, don't seem to care whether they ever assemble in a church where there's anything being taught. They don't care. We go through the motions, maybe, but we don't really need any of it. We can do it ourselves. And that's where you're going to see some of the most goofy stuff. But anyway. So don't be puzzled when you run across believers who are weirdos. I'm talking about believers here now. I mean, you're going to see unbelievers that'll be weirdos, but you can expect that. In fact, a lot of times you're going to say the unbelievers are more squared away than a lot of the believers. And then people scratch their head, how does that? Yeah. Well, they're probably spending more of their time under the strengths of their sin nature, the human good side, so they look acceptable out there. It's not acceptable to God, but it is to man. Point M, there's no excuse for this since we have, you know, for believers to fall into this category type of stuff. Because we have the grace system of perception and we have that completed canon. We have before us preserved everything that he wants us to know and to understand. And yes, it is a big book. There's a lot here. We haven't even hardly scratched the surface. We got a long ways to go. We've already read 13, but which things we speak, we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit. See, they don't have that. But we do have that, the natural system of perception. God, the Holy Spirit's indwelling, empowering, Human spirit's operational, and we should be getting a clear readout of what God the Holy Spirit is illuminating for us from the Word. And that's the crucial aspect for all of us. And then verse 16, just said, I like this one. He says, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he should instruct him? That we should instruct him. Are we so advanced that we can instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ right here in the book. This is considered the mind, the thinking, the viewpoint of Christ. Right here, verse 16. And point N. A believer who has faithfully used the grace system cannot be accurately evaluated by anyone under the natural system. In other words, when they're operating under the natural system, they don't have the wherewithal to evaluate praise. See, they have no divine viewpoint reference to evaluate believers by, and that's the point. And that's verses 14 and 15. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, but he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised, discerned. But he who is spiritual appraises all things and discerns all, he evaluates. You know, that's when I talk about, you know, we need to have a frame of reference so that we can evaluate all input coming in based on the Word of Truth. And that's what he's talking about there. They're spiritually appraised, but he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. Literally no one. It says no man, but in the translation, but it's no one. They don't have the frame of reference. They don't have the capacity to evaluate believers at all. But they still try. Okay. Now, so I hope by now I've thoroughly confused you with the human spirit. The next section, actually, probably, I don't know whether I'll go to the next section or else do the rabbit trail and teach that passage there, which I might do. Otherwise, it's going to be the sin nature. We'll get there eventually, one way or the other. Okay? And we've got a segment to do on the heart. But we got some things coming here. But I'm not going to start this tonight because it's only, let's see, we took four lessons to get through 8 pages of notes on a human spirit. Old sin nature is 18 pages right now. And it's already expanding some as I'm reworking it. But anyway. But that's where we're probably, either there or we'll come back and do next week the analysis of that passage in 1 Corinthians 2. It is crucial to understand that passage, so maybe we need to do that. Because it does, as it's translated, kind of gives you the, I don't know which way to go here in some places. But it's very clear when we break it down in the text. I believe, anyway. So, okay. We got through what I wanted to get through tonight. So we'll call it a day. And after the day I had yesterday, fighting that storm all the way down to the Duluth and back. Well, I tell you what, that was tiring. 2 hours each way. But had good reports at the end, you know, I got my tests done and stuff. And so no cancer is showing up anywhere. So, in fact, he says, when I go back in September for the CAT scan, he says, that may be it. We'll talk about it then, but I think maybe that'll be it, based on what he sees of the CAT scan, of course. I mean, if something shows up between now and then, that's another ball game. But I'll have done, well, in January it'll be 5 years since I had the surgery. So that's kind of the SOP thing, you know. You do the test for 5 years, then they say you're cured. Are we ever cured? You know. But anyway, I thank God for a faulty gallbladder that woke me up one Sunday morning, sent me to the doctor. And it's from looking for that that they found the kidney tumor. So, and he told me they had to done that by the time that kidney would started causing me trouble, it had been too late. But anyway, so God still had some things for us to do here. So, anyway, we're indeed thankful, Father. We've been analyzing some tough things here out of the Word, but some tough concepts, soul, human spirit, and all these things. Biblical anthropology is important. We need to understand these things and how everything fits together so that we can ensure in our own lives that we have the communication link open with you, going in the right direction, having an impact for you, glorifying you in our lives. Even when we're facing tough issues, tough tests, the tough pressures, we can still, as we saw Sunday, be blessed in the sense of, you know, so many people think of blessing as being everything going the right way, the way they want, money in their pocket, and all these kind of things. But now, blessing, from scripturally, the understanding is really talking about having contentment in whatever situation we're in, because we know your provision is there for us for that tough test, so that we can work through it, honoring you, bringing glory to you. And we just thank you for that privilege. And we just pray this also for those of our family that are having some tough issues to face. We'd also rejoice tonight with the coming of this new one, and Brianna's successful delivery this morning or this afternoon, and this new baby, that everything's okay. And we just thank you for that. And we just, the young couple's got their hands full. We're going to be raising these two young men. And it's going to be a tough one, but I think they're up to the task. As long as they stick with you and your word, they will be. And we would remember and bring before you Caleb and his special situation. He faces some tough issues every day. And we just pray that you'd provide for him the strength that he needs to deal with them. Remembering where his strength really comes from. For his dad, who provides him the support he needs. We'd also remember Jackie and her unique situation with the back pain and stuff that they can't seem to help, but we just pray that you'd provide. You're the one that can really deal with that if it's your will. And we just pray that whichever case that we'll be able to adjust to whatever your will is. And with Les and Bunny, we just, those that we love very much, and we just see them suffering in a lot of ways because of the deterioration of Bunny and her mental capacities. And we just pray that she can relax, enjoy what she has. And we just pray that you'd give Les the strength to deal with the pressure that he's going through at this point. There's some tough issues. And we just pray that he'll see that, what is in the best interest of Bunny. And ultimately, it may not be what he'd like, but it might be what's best for her and ultimately for him. And we just also would remember Trina and her health issues that she faces every day also, that you'd provide the strength that she needs, and that she'll patiently look to you for that strength to deal with the tough issues. We'd also remember those pastors out there. So important for this nation to have a number of many, many, many pastors out there teaching the Word, making it available. And yet, we don't see too many. But see, that's reflective, I think, of what I've seen over the years, that there's not many that really care about really good, solid teaching. They just soon play religious games or whatever. That takes them nowhere. Now, it makes them feel good for a while, maybe, but doesn't carry them through any kind of test, doesn't provide them the spiritual assets they need. And we just would remember these guys that are out there doing the job, that you'd challenge and encourage them in their work, wherever it is at. We'd also remember those that are providing us the freedom and liberty, the military, that are out there serving wherever they're at, but especially those that are in harm's way. And we just need to remember these guys and remember, remember that they're the guys that are making things. And people take the freedom that we have in this country for granted, very much so. And it's something that they claim now is a right, but not unless they've served, quite frankly. And we just thank you for them. We'd also pray for the leadership of the nation, the leadership of the military, all these guys that need good input. General Petraeus is doing an awesome job. Things are really been turning around. Of course, media doesn't report it, but as usual, but it's been really enlightening, and we just we pray for him. Now, Father, we are thankful for those that are here tonight and for those that are part of this congregation. We just pray that you'd meet their needs, provide for them, challenge them with the things that we're studying. May they think seriously about these various aspects, whether the soul, the spirit, all these things are so important. And just challenge them to get in the Word. We just pray these things in Christ's name for his glory. Amen.